predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this challenging, this encouraging, this convicting passage in the word of God. I pray that you would help us today to get what you have for us as God's people, as our pastor comes. Speak to our hearts. Work in our lives. Help us to be better Christians than we were when we got here this morning. God, I pray for this to be accomplished, that you'd anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power. Help us as the hearers to be filled with thy Spirit to listen. And then, Father, one last thing. If there's someone in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray before they leave, they'll make him their Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Last Sunday, we preached from Romans 8:28. Look in your Bibles, please. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I realize some of you were not here last week, but let me just capsulize quickly what Romans 8:28 says. Romans 8:28 says, God has the ability to take all the things that we experience in our lives and work them together for his good. It isn't always necessarily good to us, and it's not always necessarily good to us at the time. But God says he'll make it work together for good. Now please remember, that's God's part of the program. God does that. You don't have to make it work together for good. God makes it work together for good. Our part of Romans 8:28 is that last part of the verse. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm to love him and live in his purpose, and if I do, God will make all things work together for good. But as always in the Bible, context is very important. So what comes before and after a verse is very important. This morning, I want to talk to you about what comes after Romans 8:28. Not only is it verse 29 and 30 and 31 that we read this morning, but what it says in those verses, ladies and gentlemen, is how God makes all things work together for good. It's how I love him and how I live in his purpose to enable God to make everything work together for good. So I need you to keep your Bibles open this morning. I need you to look at these verses, verse 29 to verse 31 with me this morning as we consider what comes after Romans 8:28. What comes after all things work together for good? How does that happen? How does God work that? May I say this morning very quickly before we get into the message? Believe me, friend, he is God enough to make that happen. That's how we know. We know because we have a God who can do this. Listen, we have a God who can take the awful things of our lives, the most difficult things you've ever experienced, the deepest valleys, the darkest midnights, the greatest trial, trouble, tribulation, difficulty, opposition, heartbreak and sorrow you have ever had in your life. He can take all of that, plus the good, ladies and gentlemen, the things that happened to us that were also good, and there's a lot of good in there, and put them all together. And all those things will work together for good. But as we mentioned last week, and I want to remind you again this morning, there is a part in this that we have, not the part of God's part. He'll make it work together for good. My part is to love him and live in his purpose. So how do we do this? How do we see all things work together for good? Verse 29, you need to consider from this verse God's plan. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Bible says. Do you see that statement? Foreknowledge and predestination, they're terms theologians like to throw around with each other. What did God foreknow? That means knew before. What did God know before? Well, he knows everything. Some people believe that means God has determined everything in advance. Not true. He foreknows everything, though. And what he does predestine, what he does predestine is how these things should turn out if we follow his plan. And here's God's plan, ladies and gentlemen, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. We're not a Calvinistic church. We do not believe that God looked down from eternity past and chose Robert Locker here for salvation, but rejected Beecher Williams. Because that's what Calvinism teaches. He chose him. And if he chose him, he didn't choose him. If he chose one and left others out, that means God determined that before people were ever born, they were going to go to hell and they had no chance at salvation. Wrong. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And all you have to do to kill Calvinism is take one great word in the Bible and hold it up against that false doctrine. And that doctrine is the word. And the word is whosoever. There's too many whosoevers in the Bible to believe that God chose one man over another, one woman over another. God did not do that. But God does, in His sovereign ability, have the knowledge to know what we're going to do with our lives. And God predestined, before we ever drew a breath, not that we would be saved, but that those who would be saved would become like His Son, Jesus, conformed to the image of His Son. Now, please stay with me just a moment here. Do you know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? That means God has a plan for you to become like His Son, Jesus. I won't ask you to raise your hand this morning, but I wonder if this morning, if I were to go around up and down each chair today and bound each aisle and hold a microphone to you and ask you, if you're number one, if you're saved, number two, are you like Jesus in every area of your life? I venture to say I would get a no from everyone. I know I'd get a no from me this morning. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was perfect. Tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never thought a wrong thought. He never said a wrong thing. He never went to a wrong place. He never did anything in His life that was wrong. From birth to the cross, never. Jesus was sinless. Well, that's not Mike Johnson. And that's not Mike Johnson since I was saved. This year I'll be saved 50 years. But I'm still not like him. Not in every area of my life. But God's plan after your salvation is to make you like His Son, Jesus. And the Bible says, conform to the image of His Son. So in the plan of God, obviously, first of all, you need to become a child of God. You need to get saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave it power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, John chapter 1 and verse 12. So this process of making me like His Son does not take place until the act of salvation, the moment I receive Christ as my Savior. Without salvation, you can't become like Jesus. You can act like it, but you can't become like Him. God does not, the plan of God to take you and conform you to the image of His Son begins with the moment of salvation. And salvation is not a process. Salvation is an event. You realize you are a lost sinner, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get saved, you become a child of God at that moment. So for me to be conformed to the image of His Son, I need to become a child of God, first of all. Then, as a child of God, I must be conformed to the image of His Son, and that is a process that begins the moment that I am saved. Do you know what the word conformed in the Bible means? It's the idea of a potter and clay. How they take that lump of wet dirt is all it is, and they begin to work the clay with their hands to form it into a vessel that's in the mind of the potter. And they conform the clay to what they want the clay to become. Because until the hands of the potter touches the clay, it's just dirt. It's wet dirt. That's all it is. But once the potter begins to conform that lump of clay into a vessel in the image of in his mind, until then, it's just dirt. But after then, it can become something very functional and beautiful. But it's in the mind of the potter, not the clay. When God desired and designed that we would become like His Son Jesus, God said, I want to put my hands on your life and conform you to the image of my Son. Just as a potter works the clay and starts out by pounding it to get all the air bubbles out of it and pounds the clay and gets it malleable and ready, then he begins to form and shape it. And you'll notice the potter's hands have to be very strong and the clay must yield to the hands of the potter. And as he begins to press that clay, he begins to form it into something that's more than a piece of wet dirt. It's a beautiful vessel to be used by many. That's the process of Christ-likeness in our lives. Once you get saved, God begins to put the pressure on you. You and I are sinners going to hell, ladies and gentlemen. God, we get saved, now we're going to heaven, but we're not like Jesus yet. And the potter's got to put his hands on us and begin to put some pressure on us. Woe be unto our churches today when we're no longer preaching straight to people about the needs of their lives to encourage them to turn from sin and turn to righteousness and live the way that they should. I assure you, after being the ministry over 30 years, Shasta Baptist Church would be a much larger church today if it wasn't for the fact that we preach the Bible and try to get people to become like Jesus, which means we've got to get rid of some things in our lives. We've got to let God add some things to our lives. Hold your place in Romans. Quickly turn to 2 Corinthians, two books over. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and here's how he puts his hands on us. Here's how the potter shapes the clay. Here's how he makes us like his son Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, very quickly, please. And look at verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all with open face beholding us in a glass. The glass in the Bible is a mirror. And in the Bible, a mirror is a type of God's Word. John chapter 1 says, James 1 says the same thing. Look at me this morning. You know how the potter puts his hand on you and begins to shape you and make you like his son Jesus? He takes the mirror of this book to show us what we are like and what we need to be. And if we'll continue to allow the Word of God to work in our lives, the potter will continue to shape us and make us into his son Jesus. You say, but Pastor, I've been saved for a long time and I'm still not there. I know, because the work's not done yet. He's still perfecting and working on you. And if you allow the Word of God to work on your life, He will conform you to the image of His Son. But I assure you this morning, that is going to be from pressure to yield to things and to stop certain things in your life. It has to be that way. Clay does not tell the potter what to do. The potter tells the clay what to do. Clay does not make its own image. The clay yields to the image in the mind of the potter. God is our Heavenly Father, and you are the clay, my friend. Yield to God today. What area of your life, or in your life is not yielded to the Word of God and the will of God today? That's where we're resisting the work of the potter, and that's why we are not like him. You say, well, Pastor, maybe I don't want to do that. Then all things cannot work together for you. But you stop the work, not God. The God who has the ability to make all things work together, He's the potter, you're the clay. Yield to the potter this morning. Listen, whatever it is in the Bible, you say, well, it's just something simple. It's not anything really big. It must be big because you're thinking about it right now. And the Holy Spirit of God is bringing it to your mind, so it must be something He wants you to take care of. Little imperfections can ruin the quality and the value of a vase or a finished product from the potter just simply by imperfections. So if you want a perfect vessel, you've got to remove all impurities. It's got to be made just right. But all things will never work together for good until we let the plan of God work in our hearts. Let the Bible work. For some of you, it's as simple as just going to church more than one Sunday a month or one Sunday a morning, or it's something as simple as that. It's something as simple as open your Bible and read it and let the Word of God work on you. It's something as simple as going home and getting rid of some things in your house you know shouldn't be there. It's something as simple as some yeses in your life in certain areas and no's in your life in certain areas. It's something simple. But as the potter presses the clay, things come up and the potter removes that to make it the vessel that he wants to use. Conform us to the image of his son, and then we'll really see all things work together for good. Let the plan of God work, friend, this morning. For some of you today, it's simply a matter of settling this thing about salvation. Set aside religion, set aside, you know, churchianity, set aside all of that. Do you know that you know that you have eternal life and that salvation is yours? Have you settled it by simply trusting Christ as your Savior? If you've never made that decision, that's your decision this morning. If you have, then how's the process of being conformed to the image of his son coming along? Well, when the clay resists the work of the potter, the clay is not getting its full benefit and use, and that's what we're missing today. Let the potter work on the clay today. Let him work in your heart. Do you see all things working together for good in your life? Then it's because you're letting the plan of God work. Now look at verse number 30 quickly, please. Would you notice God's provision here? It says in verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Justified, glorified. Quickly, justified in the Bible is the act whereby God declares you righteous. That takes place at salvation. Do you know what salvation, there's so many wonderful things about being saved. Thank both you Methodists. I said it's so wonderful. A lot of wonderful things about being saved. Yeah, I know I get that out of you. I kept trying. Next week it'll be a video about you're going to hell if you don't say amen. Okay? So stay with me on this thing. Being justified is the act whereby God declares you righteous. It's a legal term. Someone goes to court, they stand before the judge, evidence is presented, and the judge determines or the jury determines this person is not guilty. And so when he declares his verdict, he declares this person justified in the sight of the law, not guilty. That's what happened. One of the many things that happened to you when you get saved. God declares you as not guilty, justified in his sight. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't settle for peace with God on your terms. Please make sure you settle for peace with God on his terms. Justified. Salvation. The moment you're saved. That other thing glorified in the Bible, that's what happens at the moment of the resurrection when the saints of God are caught up, changed, taken to heaven. That's also an act. It happens the instant. Trump of God sounds, dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain together are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We take this old mortal flesh and God lays it aside and gives us an eternal body that has never known sin so we can enter heaven and be in his presence. That's a moment, just like that. God changes all these people in an instant. Justified at salvation, glorified at the resurrection when everything's all said and done. The Bible says this, listen now, if you are justified, you will be glorified. Listen, if you are saved, you will stay that way because God determined that. You know what the provision of God is? See, this process of making us like Jesus, have you noticed we resist that? We go to church and the preachers put some pressure on us. Really, it isn't me. I'm just preaching the Bible with the exception of certain videos. I just preach the Bible, okay? That's all. But then I get blamed because people say, you're trying to change me. Well, truth is, I'm just trying to preach the Bible. God's trying to change you. And here's what happens. We resist that, and then we think, well, the work is over. That means I'm not a Christian anymore. That means I'm not going to heaven. If you are saved, you will be glorified. If you are justified, you will be glorified. Here's the provision of God, friend. This process of making you like Jesus, sometimes we don't do real well with it. Sometimes we say no. Sometimes we get to be stubborn, wet dirt. Huh. And when you do that, God takes your salvation away from you. No. Because God said, if you are justified, you will be glorified. If you got saved, then my friend, that salvation you did not deserve, God gave you by the amazing grace and gift of God, that salvation you didn't earn, Jesus paid for, that salvation when God justified you, he guarantees that moment of justification, you will know glorification at the resurrection. That's called the security of the believer. Because if in between this thing, my friend, this process we call sanctification, whereby Christ, God makes us like Jesus, in that process, if it's left up to me to act like a Christian, stay saved, and live the way a saved person's supposed to live, it isn't going to work, and you know it, and so do I. That's not a justification of how we live our lives. I'm just simply saying God knew he would have to provide for us security so that we could know that we'd have salvation that was kept. My friends, you're kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time. My friend, the Bible says you're sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you, that never leaves you. Yeah, once saved, always saved. Let me tell you what that means. That means the process of God. It's one of those good, bad things, security of the believer. It's good that we're saved and secure. Because that means you're always a child of God. Always. Here's the bad part. You're always a child of God. always. Some of you folks today, the guilt of your mother still reaches back from heaven. Yes? Huh? She's been in heaven a long time, and mom's guilt still lays on your shoulders when you don't do something quite the way you should. It's like you can hear her little voice over your shoulder because you can't get away from mom's guilt. And once you become a child of God, you're always a child of God. Yeah, you can resist the process, but he's still not giving up on you yet. Listen to me. If the child will not behave, the father will act as a father should. And then there's correction, and then there are things that we bring into our lives that many people blame God for. Well, if I'm a child of God and he loves me, why does this happen to me? So I hate to get the report this morning, but how many of you, your parents, they spanked you when you grew up? Would you raise your hand, please? Look at all these tortured, abused souls. Oh, my. How many of you remember when your mom got you by the back of the shirt and did one of these numbers? And then before she did, she said, "Now I want you to know this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." You know, parents can get away with lying like that. And you turned around to your mom and you said, "Why don't we save each other the pain and just back off on the whooping?" What do you say? But then you didn't really get it when you were a kid, did you? Or when you were a teenager and you got grounded and they didn't let you breathe or go anywhere for nothing for a long time. Remember that? Remember how you thought they hate you? They hate me. Because you know teenagers, they're crazy. They're like the maniac of Gadara. I mean, they're insane. One minute they love God, the next minute they're like the Antichrist. I mean, they're insane. And it's one or the other. It seems like there's hardly any middle ground for them. Remember that when you're a teenager? But remember when you had your first child and you started to correct and discipline them and you wanted to help them to control their behavior and you brought them under the correction and discipline, and then it dawned on you how much love was really behind all that? You think because you made your own choices and God stopped you that he doesn't love you? Well, of course he does. It didn't change your relationship. It just changed how he's going to deal with you now. The clay does not yield, so the potter doesn't just say, "Oh my, the clay is too difficult." He'll stop the whole process. And if he has to, as he says there in Jeremiah, he said he'll make him another vessel. He'll start all over again. Pound that clay some more and work it into its likeness. Get it to be malleable and then start working on it again. All things work together for good to those who have the plan of God to be. If they'll yield to this plan and let God make them like his son Jesus, and if they'll realize there's provision to keep you a child of God while he's hammering away on you sometimes. That works. It's okay. I'm still a child of God. It means I have security. I feel sorry for people who believe you can lose your salvation. And I agree, you can lose your salvation. You can't lose the one God gave you. Your salvation, you can lose that. Baptism, you can lose that. Church membership, you can lose that. Living a good life, you can lose that. But you can't lose a gift you didn't deserve. That gift is a gift of eternal life that came through Jesus Christ. You cannot lose the salvation God gives you because you didn't deserve to earn it to begin with. So he keeps us saved. Justified, you will be glorified. He keeps us saved so we can go through this plan and process of God's working in our lives. Because we're kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of redemption, because of all those wonderful promises, God has made provision that he's going to keep working on you. Doesn't it always amaze you about Jonah? How he was told by God to go and preach against the city of Nineveh, and Jonah said, "Yes, sir," and then turned around and tried to run the other side of the world. And the Bible says to flee from the presence of God. I always read that and I think, how dumb is that guy? Where are you going to go and get away from God? You can quit church, but you didn't get away from God. You can walk away from the Bible. You didn't get away from the truth. You can't get anywhere God is not. And some people think that's a bad thing. I consider that a very good thing. But he's trying to work. So his provision is he saves you and he keeps you in that saved condition so he can keep working on you. So you'll come to know all things work together for good. And the last thing I want you to look at verse number 31 this morning on is this. All things work together for good if we let the plan of God work. Rest ourselves in this provision. And then consider God's promise in verse 31, please. And what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at me, friend, this morning. God is for you. See, you're His child. God is for you. That looks funny sometimes, doesn't it? You know, when you're growing up as kids and you maybe had a buddy or a friend or somebody who had parents who were real lax, they just let them do whatever they wanted. You know, your mom's checking on you every 20 minutes and you've got a GPS attached to your ankle and an apron string that goes several blocks. Your buddies could stay up all night, do whatever they wanted to do, live however they wanted to live. Remember thinking, oh, I wish that was my mom or dad. I wish I had parents that just let me do whatever I wanted. Because you thought your parents were against you. By the way, remember how those guys turned out? Who got to do whatever they wanted and go wherever they wanted to go? Why, they're presidents and CEOs and executives and, right? If that's what they call them in prison, maybe that's the case. Yeah, because they got to just go do their own thing. Didn't turn out well for them, did it? And we didn't realize till later on that our parents were really for us by trying to control our behavior and set limits. Don't tell me you love your children and you let them figure it out. A child left to himself, the Bible said, bringeth his mother to shame. And the Bible is always right and man is always wrong. Okay, now let's take it out of our earthly relationships. And let's talk about our Heavenly Father. If God be for you, who can be against you? God's for you, friend. You hear me? He's on your side. God wants what's best for your life and He already knows what it is. All things work together for good. And we think, no, Lord, that can't be right in a cemetery. That can't be right in a hospital. That can't be right in the difficulties. That can't be right without enough money sometimes. That can't be right with the battles that I'm facing. God is saying, don't worry, son, I'm for you. We'll get through this thing. All things work together for good, son. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? So the Lone Ranger and his faithful Indian sidekick Tonto are riding across the wilderness. Suddenly 1,000 Indians from the east and 1,000 Indians from the west, 1,000 Indians from the north, 1,000 Indians from the south surround them. Lone Ranger turns to his faithful Indian sidekick Tonto and says, what are we going to do? And Tonto says, what do you mean we, white man? Yeah. I don't know, sometimes you think, man, is there anybody on my side on this thing? God, if God be for us, who can be against us? But look at me. Don't turn on the one who's for you. Don't do that now. If God be for us, who can be against us? This is pre-seatbelt, child seat, neck brace stuff we have to do in cars nowadays. Which is all, you know, okay, it's good. But in the old days, when they didn't care if kids were flying objects in cars, we used to let them sit on our lap when we drive. Now, when we get close to home, you know, not down the freeway, unless my wife wasn't in the car. Not down the freeway, just like two blocks from the house. I'd say, okay, who's driving? And one of the kids would get up there and sit in my lap, and they'd put their little hands on the steering wheel, and I'd run the gas and the brake, and they'd steer it. And I'd always keep my hands at the bottom of the wheel, holding on to the wheel. Well, then one of them one day says, Daddy, don't hold the wheel. I can do it. We were in a part of the road, it was pretty flat on both sides of the road, no traffic or anything. I said, okay, go ahead. 2 seconds later, we're heading for a ditch. And they take the little hands on the wheel. Daddy, I can't do it anymore. I said, I got it. Put it right back on the road. Now, they had to learn that Dad's not trying to hurt you by holding his hand to the wheel. He's trying to protect you and everybody else in the car. And if God be for you, who can be against you? See, that for you thing, we think that means God will always do what I want. No. He'll be a good father. He'll do what's best for you. All things work together for good because God is for you. But if He is, how come I'm having this? Because God is for you. Because just like a good parent, sometimes the difficulties will come and hardships will happen and valleys take place. And yeah, God, but God's still for you. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody can. No government, no institution, no economy, no bill you face, no trial you are going through, no battle that you face. Nothing can be against you as long as you know that God is for you. All things work together for good. To them who just let God's plan of making him like his son Jesus work, to them who understand he's given you the provision of security so he can keep working on you and you don't have to be insecure about who you are and as a child of God. And realizing that God, my friend, God, the God of heaven, is on your side. And when it doesn't make sense to you, it always makes sense to God. And if God be for you, who can be against you? All things do work together. Can I ask you a question quickly this morning? So you, first of all, are you a child of God? Are you sure of this now? Know for certain without a shadow of a doubt you have eternal life and heaven is your home. Then if you are, my friend, how's the process coming along of that plan to conform you to the image of his son using his word and putting his hand upon your life? Are you letting him work? Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed now.